All right, Ephesians chapter 3. If you will, stand and we'll read 12 verses, and then I'll give you the message to fill the Lord's laid upon our heart this morning. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him." Father, we thank you again for the privilege we have to stand here this morning. Lord, we thank you for this church. Lord, I pray your blessings upon it. Thank you for the word that's been preached from this pulpit. Lord, I pray that you'll help us this morning for just a little bit. Lord, this is one place we don't want to stand alone. Lord, we need your touch. We need that anointing. Lord, that unction that can come only from you. Lord, I pray for the men of God all around this country, Lord, in different states, Lord, that's preaching this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll give liberty. Lord, that the gospel will go out. Lord, sinners will be saved. The saints will be strengthened. And Lord, your will be proclaimed across this land. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' sake, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach this morning for just a little bit, Lord, being my helper, on a very familiar thought, is what makes the church great. What makes the church great? We preach about the church, and I'm a church preacher. I love the church. I believe that if God does anything in this day and age that we're living in, he's going to do it through the church. These freelancers that's out here today trying to carry on a work, I don't think God's in it. I believe God honors his church. And I'm glad to be a part of the church. The Bible said that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. The Apostle Paul here, as he wrote the book of Ephesians, and I love to hear the book of Ephesians taught and preached from. Brother Darrell did a great job this morning. A lot of people get things twisted up in the book of Ephesians. But I'm glad if we rightly divide it, we can know the truth. And the truth can make us free. We don't have to be in the dark about predestination. We don't have to be in the dark about the foreknowledge of God. Just knowing that God's in control of it. God knows everything, and from the beginning to the end, and everything in between there, and everything before that, and everything's going to be after that. God knows it all. And I'm glad that we serve a God like that this morning. And we know that the Apostle Paul was probably one of the greatest preachers outside the Lord Jesus Christ that ever walked the face of this earth. And we know that the encounter that he had with the Lord Jesus Christ there in chapter 9 of the book of Acts on the road to Damascus, there as he had letters to cast Christians into prison and even consenting unto the death of some. We know that Paul met all the qualifications of an apostle. He personally seen the Lord Jesus Christ there on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ struck him down with that great light. He seen the risen Savior. And we know that he was taught of the Lord Jesus Christ personally for 3.5 years. Jesus carried him over on the backside of Arabia there and taught him. He gave him these revelations. And Paul seen some things that those Old Testament saints never seen. Brother Darrell was mentioning this morning about the Old Testament prophets. They couldn't see the church as they looked at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They could see his second coming there and the coming of Christ, but they couldn't see the church down in the valley there. Larkin, I think, portrays that in a one of his drawings in his book, and we've seen that many times. But those Old Testament prophets and were blinded to the fact of the church. They didn't understand it. They were looking for a deliverer, and when the Lord Jesus Christ come, they were looking for someone that would deliver them from the hand of the Roman soldiers. They weren't looking for one that was going to come and was going to die, was going to be crucified and shed his blood on Calvary for all mankind. And we find here in chapter 3, as the Apostle Paul, he said that he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. I'm glad this morning that he fulfilled the will of God in that he was the apostle to us Gentiles. I'm glad that through the Apostle Paul that God gave the revelation of the church, the mystery of the revelation, which a mystery we know was a previously hidden truth that's now revealed. And we know that God revealed to the Apostle Paul the dispensation of grace or the stewardship of grace. And a dispensation is not necessarily an era of time, but it's a stewardship that's been given to someone. And just as the Apostle Paul was a steward of the grace of God, you and I today are still stewards of that grace during this dispensation of grace. And Brother Chris mentioned a while ago he was glad he was an American, and I'm glad I'm American this morning. I'm glad that I'm an American under grace this morning. I'm glad we didn't have to bring our cattle haulers and bring up a bunch of sheep, goats, and cows, Lord, to offer up for a sacrifice today. But the ultimate sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ bled and died and shed His blood there on Calvary's cross some 2,000 years ago, and you and I can just come to church today and enjoy the blessings of God. What a blessing it is to be a saint this morning, to be a child of God, to know that our sins are forgiven, and that one of these days we're going to heaven. But the Apostle Paul penned this passage down. The book of Ephesians not necessarily deals with all church truths or the doctrine of the epistles here. His epistle here. But it contains, as Scofield wrote there, it contains the highest church truth. It involves the whole body of Christ, the building of God, the church of the living God. Not necessarily the local church, but the universal church as a whole that's made up of all born-again believers, whether they be Jews, whether they be Gentiles, whether they're Catholics, whether they're Protestants, whether they're Presbyterian, Methodist, or Baptist. I'm glad we're all born the same way, and it's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all placed into the body of Christ, the building of God that's made up. And Paul has this truth laid down here in chapter 3, and he presents it here in the book of Ephesians. And what a blessing it is to have a Bible this morning that we can read, that we can study, that we can preach from. Brother Tom asked me a while ago, was I going to bring a message this morning? I said, yeah. He said, you going to preach? Where are you going to preach from the Bible? I said, that's the only thing I know to preach from is the Bible. I mean, my thoughts don't matter. Your thoughts don't matter. Hey, but it's the thoughts of God that's contained in this book. And I want to preach for just a little bit of the Lord being my helper on what makes a church great. Now, I may not preach this whole message. My wife says some of my messages ought to be series, and I just try to cram them in a lot of times and just bypass a lot of things. So I might just preach part of this message. I don't know. Just we'll see what the Lord has for it. But first of all, I want to say what makes a church great. I believe that the planner of the church is what makes it great. Any kind of an organization or a building or anything that's great has always had a planner. It's had someone with a supreme thought or a thought that they put together, and it became a reality to them. And I'm glad that the planner of the church makes the church great this morning. I'm glad that the God that back before the foundations of the earth, He looked down through the eons of time, and He seen a time when He sent His Son into this world. He would die and shed His blood, and He was purchased what we know today as the church of the living God. That every individual that's born is made up into the body and building of Christ. This morning is made a part of that. I'm glad that the planner of the church, He's sovereign. He knows the beginning from the end, everything in between. I'm glad that He had a divine plan even before the foundation of the world. Not only is He sovereign, but He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows every individual that ever be a part of the church. Now, I don't understand all that, and I don't know who they are. And I don't believe in that He elected some to go to heaven, some to go to hell. I don't believe He elected some to be a part of the church. But I believe He died and shed His blood that all that would come could be a part of the body of Christ this morning. So we know He's omniscient. He knows it all. He knows everyone that's going to be a part of it. He's omnipotent this morning. He's all-powerful. I'm glad that He has power this morning in 2014, just as He had in the early turn of the century when the Philadelphian church age began to come to a close and the Laodicean church age began to come on the scene. I'm glad that during that time that He knew and that He had the power there to put together His plan and people would be saved. And we see and we hear about all the people that's been saved down through the times and even the past 30, 40 years, you know, we've come to realize and we see not as many people moving today as they used to be, not as many people being saved, not as many people being baptized. I believe the baptistry could still be full today. I believe that that we could see people walk the aisle every day and every Sunday and get saved, every service that we have, just like they did in the early days there in the turn of the 1900s there, and when people was getting saved all the way up till the time that I was a boy. I remember times when there was people getting saved 40, 50. It was not unheard of in a protracted meeting or revival meeting to hear people getting saved and a lot of people getting baptized. Well, the same God that was doing it back then, He's the same today. The problem is not God, but the problem is us. It's His people. We're the ones that's changed. But we see that He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's in control this morning. He's omnipresent. I'm glad that He's able to be here, and He's able to be over yonder in South Carolina, over in North Carolina. Hey, I'm glad that He can be on the West Coast this morning in California and some of those churches that are preaching the truth. I'm glad that God has a remnant all across this land. I'm glad that He knows every church by name. I'm glad that He knows where the gospel message is being preached this morning, where the truths of the Word of God are being preached. The planter of the church is what makes it great. This morning He's omnipresent. I'm glad that He promised He'd never leave us nor forsake us. He said that where two or three are gathered together in My name, that I'd be in the midst. And I'm glad that He's here this morning. Hey, I'm glad the Holy Ghost is here. You say, hey, you know, preacher, because I brought Him with me this morning. Hey, I'm glad that He lives inside me, and where I go, He goes. And I'm glad that His presence is real this morning, that He's here this morning, but He's omnipresent. He's not only sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, but I'm glad He's immutable. He's unchanging this morning. He won't do for one generation what He'll do for another if we'll just meet the demands that He has. He said over there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, He said, if My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from the wicked way, He said, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll hear their prayers and heal their land. Hey, I'm glad He's the same today. I'm glad that that verse is just as much for us as it was for the Old Testament saints, for the Jews. Hey, I'm glad that we're His people this morning. If we're saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb of God, I'm glad that we belong to Him. And I'm glad that He's still willing and He will honor His Word and what He's promised to do. But we see the planter of the church makes it great. We see also, number two, let me say, the purchase of the church is what makes it great. I mentioned just a little bit ago about anybody that's ever started an organization or any kind of a business or anything. They had a plan. They had that cost them something to get that thing started and get it off the ground. Well, let me say the church is no different this morning. I believe the church is not an organization, but it's an organism this morning. It's a living identity this morning. And we see that the purchase of the church, I believe, is what makes it great. Now, I got to reading and thinking about that back yonder, and I looked up and I began to think of some things that made that were made great by the purchase that had taken place. And I began to look at our history of this United States. I believe the United States is still the greatest country in the world. With all the problems this year, I'd rather be in the United States than to be anywhere. I'd rather be here than to be in Canada. I'd rather be here than to be in any other country, South America or anywhere. We've got freedoms here today with even all the problems that there is, still the greatest country that there is to live in. And I began to look about what made the United States great, and I look back in our history, and the Louisiana Purchase was the acquisition, if you studied American history, by the United States of America of 828,800 square miles of France's claim to the territory of Louisiana in 1803. The U.S. paid 60 million francs, which was $11,250,000, plus the cancellation of debts worth 18 million francs, $3,750,000, for a total sum of $15 million for the Louisiana Territory, $219 million in 2010 dollars. The Louisiana Purchase encompassed all or part of 15 current U.S. states and two Canadian provinces. The land purchased all the present-day Arkansas, Missouri, Iowa, Oklahoma, Kansas, Nebraska, parts of Minnesota that were west of the Mississippi River, most of North Dakota, nearly all of South Dakota, northeastern New Mexico, northern Texas, the portions of Montana, Wyoming, and Colorado, east of the Continental Divide, and Louisiana, west of the Mississippi River, including the city of New Orleans. Parts of this area were still claimed by Spain at this time of the purchase. In addition, the purchase contained small portions of the land that would eventually become part of the Canadian provinces of Alberta and Saskatchewan. The purchase, which doubled the size of the United States, comprised about 23% of the current U.S. territory. Napoleon Bonaparte, upon completion of the agreement, stated, "This accession of territory affirms forever the power of the U.S., and I have given England a maritime rival who sooner or later will humble her pride." The purchase of Louisiana's territory was one of the most impacting purchases ever made at that time. It helped to guarantee that the greatness of the United States. The greatness of the United States has affected every country on earth. But let me say this morning that the purchase some 2,000 years ago that took place on Calvary's cross, that purchase has taken place there, and it's had an impact on this whole world, and even still today. As great as the United States is, and as great as the impact that the United States is on every country in this globe, let me say, there was a transaction that took place there on Calvary's cross when Jesus died. He shed His precious blood, and He gave Himself a sacrifice there for all mankind. It's impacted this world. Let me say, it's still impacting this world in little pockets all across this land where missionaries carry the gospel, the message there, and people, little boys and girls, can hear of a Savior that loved them and died and gave His life for them. Hey, they don't have to learn into that prophecy. They don't have to learn into that purchase. But let me tell you this morning, hey, they can call on the name of Jesus at the very hearing of the message there, the gospel, the grace of God, and they can be born again. They can have their sins forgiven. They can have a home in heaven one of these days. Let me say, that purchase is still impacting the world today. And if you're here lost this morning, you've never been saved, and you've never been convicted of your sins, and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, let me say, it's still available today, and it can still impact your life, just as it has down through the years, hundreds and thousands and millions of people that have trusted and called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This country is great. I'm going to tell you, when this country goes down, the world will know it. And as we look around, we see a deterioration of our society, but let me tell you this morning, there's no deterioration of the power of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that it's still just as potent this morning as it ever was, and it can still wash away the vilest sinner's sins this morning and make the vilest sinner clean. But we see the purchase of the church is what makes it great. It was purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, I've already quoted it this morning, that Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it. Acts 20 and verse 28 talks about the blood of God that was shed there for the church. 1 Peter 1:18 says that with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, He purchased us this morning. It was purchased with the precious with the blood of Christ. The church is great because she has a great head. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 said, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." The church is great because she has a great head, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no great heads in our churches today other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastors all across this land, we've got some great pastors today, but it's only because they got a great head and they're representing a great headship this morning. The church is great because of who and what she represents. She represents the Savior. She represents the suffering that He suffered there on Calvary's cross. We see that it represents the sacrifice that was given, that the Lord Jesus Christ, He took on a robe of flesh, come down here for 33 and a half years, and walked this earth with those disciples for 3 years and taught them personally, getting them prepared and ready for the day that He would walk up Golgotha's hill and give His life for a ransom. The sacrifice that He gave, that you and I might be able to gather here this morning and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The purchase of the church is what makes it great. The planter of the church is what makes it great. Let me say the power of the church is what makes it great this morning. No other organization in this world has the power that's available this morning for the church. It takes power for the church to function the way that God meant it to function. That power is available still today, I believe. We see the promise of that power that was given in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended down on the Mount of Olives that day. He said, "And ye shall receive power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We see that that promise of that power, it was first mentioned there in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 21. I'm going to turn over and just read there just a little bit this morning, then we'll move on. John chapter 14. Verses 16 through 21 said, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." So we see the first mention there in John chapter 14, that Paracletos, the one that's called alongside to help, is translated advocate over there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. And he mentions the coming of the Holy Spirit before he leaves, because he knew that we would need a comforter, we would need a Paracletos, one that was called alongside to help. And I'm glad that upon receiving Christ as our Savior, I'm glad that we're indwelt by the power of the Holy Ghost, and He comes in to live in us. And I'm glad that we got help in this day and hour that we're living in. As bad as things look like, I'm glad that we still got one that we can turn to. The power of the church, the promise of that power. The purpose of that power, he mentions, "And ye shall receive power." And he said that you might be witnesses unto me. What is the purpose of that power? It's to witness and to speak the Word of God boldly. What happened to the disciples there in the book of Acts? You read time after several times there. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and they spake the Word of God boldly. Peter, the one that denied the Lord Jesus Christ there on the day of Pentecost after the coming of the Holy Spirit ascending, and it sat upon those like as to cloven tongues, like as a fire. Peter and the 11 went out at that time and said, if Peter stood up and the 11 with him, he spoke boldly the Word of God. He preached the gospel message that day. He told them what was wrong and what they'd have to do. And let me tell you, there was 3,000 people that was saved on the day of Pentecost. We see the purpose of that power. I mean, it's to that we might be able to go out and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. There, we might tell others that Jesus died and He loved them and He gave Himself for it. I tell you what, you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God and you can go out then and you can read this book and it'll become alive to you. You can hide the Word of God in your heart, and then when you get the opportunity and that divine encounter comes along, I'm glad that you can. You'll have words to say. You'll have verses to quote. How you can tell men, women, boys, and girls about a Savior that loved them and what they need to do to be saved. I'm glad that purpose this morning is still there. And I mean, that's what God wants us to use the filling of the Holy Spirit for. Not only we see the promise of that power and the purpose of that power, but we see the progressiveness of that power. I believe God will give us all the power we need today. As I've already mentioned, God's immutable. He's unchangeable. I don't think He'd give Peter and that bunch anything that He wouldn't give us today. We don't need another Pentecost this morning. We just need to tap into the Pentecost that's already taken place. Hey, we just need to get yoked up with Jesus. We need to get filled with the Holy Ghost. And we need to go out and preach to these lost people that we're coming into contact with. Hey, we need to set an example and let our lives be a light in this dark world that we're living in. I'm glad that we can be a light that can make a difference to those that we come into contact with in the workplace. Wherever we might be at school. I'm glad that God could give the same to these kids today, these teenagers. They get is that same power as available to them as is to mom and dad this morning. The availability of that power, the progressiveness of that power. I'm glad this morning. Every believer needs it this morning. I believe preachers needs it. I believe preachers' wives needs it. I believe deacons and deacons' wives needs it. I believe lay members need it. I believe every individual this morning needs that power, and we need to tap into that power. But we see the power of the church makes it great. Have you ever seen churches and you just see things that's happening and people being saved? The baptistry seems like it's never empty and they still people coming. I mean, genuinely coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not this watered down, easy believism stuff. Hey, I believe it's easy to get saved this morning if the Holy Ghost is dealing. I believe there has to be some conviction. I believe there has to be a wooing and a drawing of the Holy Ghost this morning. And it's going to take power. Hour in this day and hour that we're living in. You don't see people get under conviction like you used to. Why? Because there's a lack of power that's tapped into in our churches across this land. We come to church time after time. We leave as we come. We never get a hold of God. We never hear from God. Hey, we never see God do anything anymore. I believe if we get tapped into that power this morning, I still believe that God still saves sinners today. We see the power of the church. We see, number three, the purpose of the church. And I've done dealt with a lot of that. We need to the purpose of the church is to proclaim the gospel. That same verse there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." It starts at home, our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and then unto the uttermost parts of the world. I believe we ought to be mission-minded. I believe we ought to support missions. I believe we ought to be involved in a mission program that's reaching out to the uttermost parts of the world. But if we're not fulfilling our Jerusalem and our Judea and our Samaria, then we're hypocrites if we're supporting missionaries and expect them to go out there and tell people about Jesus. I believe it needs to start at home. Our Jerusalem, right here around Open Door Baptist Church and these communities, these subdivisions. I'm going to tell you, there's thousands and thousands upon thousands of people in this county within driving distance that's dying and going to hell because someone hasn't told them. And the Bible says in the last day, the love of many will wax cold. And we've lived to see that today, the love of many people that used to be on fire for God. In this cold day in which we're living in, we've seen the love of many people that's grown cold and indifferent to the things of God. We see the purpose of that power is to proclaim the gospel. We see the purpose of that power is also to pray one for another. Well, I'll tell you, we're very likely to neglect this matter of prayer if we're not careful. I speak by experience. I'm just made of the same stuff that you are. I mean, if we're not careful, we'll get that point. We won't pray like we should. And that's the purpose of the church, is that we might pray one for another. That we might pray for those that are sick and afflicted, those that are weak in the faith. And we might pray, that we might pray for those that are having problems. Paul mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is in you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Do you know we're getting to that point today, today that we're going to be faced with wicked men around about us today? They want everything is anti-God, anti-church, anti-Bible. And we're going to need the prayers of one another in this day and hour that we're living in. The church prayed for Peter there in jail, there in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. And you know, if you'll read that story, you'll find that the angel come in and smote Peter on the side and said, let's get out of here. He said they began to walk out, and the jail door just opened of their own accord, and they walked right on out of the jail there. And Peter went over there where they were, at John Mark's mother's house, praying for him, and he walked up, knocked on the gate. A little maid by the name of Rhoda come to the door, and she was so shocked that she turned back in, run back in and said, Peter's at the gate. And they didn't believe her. You know, that's about the extent of most of our prayers. We pray and we don't expect God. We ain't seen God do nothing, and we don't expect to see God do nothing. And if we see Him do something, then we all get shocked. We were down at the hunting club. I love to tell this story, but we were down at the hunting club planting some food plots one time, and my cousin had rode a tractor, and he'd got a kidney stone stirred up. And he was sick. He was throwing up, and he was hurting. So they took off, his cousin took him to, headed to Athens Regional Hospital to give him some treatment there. And when they left, we were fixing to eat. And I told them men, we need to pray for Chris. I said, he's really hurting. So we prayed and blessed our food and prayed for Chris, and we were standing there eating. About 20 minutes later, they pulled back in out there at the gate. And they said, what happened? He said, well, we got up and up the road. My kidney stone just quit hurting. And you know how it is with kidney stones. If it ain't hurting, there ain't no use going to the doctor. They're just going to charge you, go to the emergency room. They're going to charge you $1,100, $1,200. They're going to send you home, tell you to drink plenty of water, get you an appointment with your urologist the next week, and give him $65 more. So they just come on back. But when he said that, all them men, they just looked at me. I thought, well, what did you expect? We prayed for him. And I thought about that bunch that was praying for Peter. I bet that's the way they looked at one another and said, Peter's in jail. Well, what are we doing here praying for him if we didn't expect that God was going to get him out of that situation? But we see the purpose of the church is to proclaim the gospel, to pray one for another. And then let me say thirdly, is to praise the Lord. I mean, we come into service and we're not expecting nothing when we get there. And then when we leave, we say, well, just as I expected. You know, we come to church for a reason. We come to worship God. We don't come to serve the Lord in here. We come to worship Him. When we leave, we go out into the world to serve. And if we don't do no worshiping, I promise you, when we get to the house of God, we're not going to do no serving. But we're to praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13. I won't turn you everywhere, but let's go over and read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13 and 15. And the Bible says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Not just when we come to church, but we're to offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we see that the church's purpose is not only to pray one for another and to proclaim the gospel, but our purpose is to praise God, praise the Lord. The Bible says that He inhabits the praise of His people. I believe it pleases God when we come and we praise Him. I believe if we worship Him in spirit and in truth. A lot of churches got so much truth, they never do worship, they never do praise God, and they're just about to dry up on the, or obese on the Word of God, and I don't believe God's pleased with that. I believe it's right to preach the Word of God. But I believe we ought to obey the Word of God. And He said that we ought to praise Him. We ought to lift up hands every once in a while. Hey, we were lifting our hands and praising God before the charismatics ever come along. We're just a little bit afraid somebody's going to call us charismatic in this day and hour that we're living in. Well, the Baptist was praising Him before the charismatics ever come along. Got a good air conditioner in here, ain't it? God must have a good air conditioning man. You know what one air conditioning man told me? They used a different rule for every denomination. I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, but for the Methodists, they used one as far as airflow and getting it cold. It don't take as much airflow for them. And then the Baptists, it takes just a little bit more. But them Pentecostals, they got to use a different. They got to get more airflow into there because they're exhausting the cool that's being delivered into that room because of the activity that's going on. Which I'm not for all that stuff either. But I tell you what, we ought not come and it'd be so quiet we think was at a funeral service. Hey, we ought to amen every once in a while. We ought to lift up our hands and say, praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But we see the purpose of the church. That's number four. Let me say number five. We see the position of the church. You say, what are you talking about, the position of the church? I'm talking about where God has positioned us as a local church this morning. I believe we have a post here in Flower Branch, Georgia, to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been positioned here in Flower Branch on to be a light and a testimony at the corner of this road out here on Hog Mountain Road, that when people drive by, they'll see this church and they'll know that that's where Open Door Baptist Church. I believe the position is, or the post of the church, I believe it's very important. I've seen a lot of churches that was moved out of the place that God had placed them and they died. I carried to a couple of them. You better know that it's the will of God before you move a church or change the name of a church. If God was in the establishing of that church, I believe He was in the establishing of the name and I believe He was in the establishing of the place. I don't care who moves around this church, what kind of people moves around this church. I believe if God placed it there, I believe you better stay there. The Hispanics began to move in around our church up at Harmony Street back yonder and my pastor got to talking about moving the church. He was really praying about it, pretty serious, and looking at buying a piece of property somewhere else and moved that church. They done changed the name of it. All right, then I got to pray and I said, Lord, if it's not Your will, don't let them move His church. I don't care who's moved around there. I don't care what kind of a neighborhood is. If God planted that church and He positioned that church there, then you better keep it there. And I began to pray. And you know the Lord shut that door. And you know what my pastor did? He accepted it. He never mentioned moving that church again. But I believe God places churches in communities. He burdened somebody's heart to start this church. I don't know if it was Barney Williams. Was he instrumental in this church being started? I believe he was, wasn't he? Brother Barney Williams, God laid it on his heart to build a church here. And it's obvious that God has kept it going. And God has blessed it. An Open Door Baptist Church. You know, if you, it don't matter if you don't like the name of it. If God give it the name of Open Door Baptist Church, you ought to leave it Open Door. They changed the name of Hog Mountain Baptist Church back yonder to Hamilton Mill. Brother Barney did that. And I love Brother Barney, but, you know, who cares if it's Hog Mountain back yonder? Then people know that church by Hog Mountain. So, the young pastor that's there now, they changed it back to Hog Mountain. And I think that's right. I believe it's an old established church there, and I believe it's the will of God for that to be Hog Mountain Baptist Church. I don't care what hogs represent. This name of this road out here is Hog Mountain Road, and if there's a church beside there, and just, whoever established that church seen fit to name it Hog Mountain Baptist Church, leave it alone. We won't move uptown a lot of time. God don't want us to. The position of the church. I believe God places churches in communities for a reason. We're going to make it through here, I think. Let me say, the people make a church great. The people. Common people. Poor people. Rich people. Smart people. Not so smart people. I believe every member is necessary in the church. I believe every individual that God can place what's needed in a church. We've got to have somebody run the sound. God's given you a man who knows how to do the sermon audio, build websites and all that stuff. He's needed. He's no more needed, though, than the man that's cleaning the yard out there. God's given us deacons to be a blessing to a church. He didn't give us deacons to run the church. He gave us deacons to be a blessing. They're servants of the church. He gives instructions what them deacons are supposed to do. They're no more important than a Sunday school teacher. Thank God for a good Sunday school teacher. You know what a lot of churches are lacking today? Is Sunday school teachers. And some people don't even like Sunday school. They say, well, you can't find Sunday school in the Bible. Well, Sunday school, I've said this, Sunday school is the only discipleship program a lot of churches has. What's wrong with having Sunday school and teaching the Word of God? And if you've got Sunday school, if you've got people that you have confidence enough in to put in a Sunday school class to teach our children, then we ought to be willing to let our children go into those classes. If you can't let them go into one of those Sunday school classes, then I'd find me another church where I could. You know? We need people that's... I know there's a lot of things going on today with children. You just about have to have background checks in churches today. The Bible does still give us directions for it. He said to lay hands suddenly on no man. Well, not put somebody in a Sunday school class or with children that we don't know who they are and what kind of life that they live. And the best we do, sometimes we mess up. But we got to watch. We are a watchman today. People make a church great. Saved people make a church great. You know why we got a lot of problems? A lot of people, they've never been born again. Usually troublemakers, if it wind up somewhere down the road, they'll get saved or they'll get plumb out of church once. Why fuss over things? You know, I've never been in much church trouble in my life. We was at one church where they had a split. We didn't even know what was going on. What a blessing. What a blessing. Some of our friends was involved in it. And we didn't know what was going on. You know what it is? It's a prestige power thing when that happens. People. Saved people. Saved people. Are good people. Born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. They still got flesh to deal with. They got to be some mortification going on there, and they got to be some dying daily. They got to be dealing with the flesh on a regular basis. But I'm glad this morning. Somebody said ministry wouldn't be half bad if it wasn't for people. If there wasn't no people, there wouldn't be no ministry. People are ministry. Good people, bad people. You don't have problems, you work through problems. That's what a preacher told me back yonder, and it stuck with me. Don't look at his problems, you just work through those problems. And there are going to be difficulties, there are going to be problems in churches. There are going to be people rise up. There are going to be people get lifted up in pride. But God can deal with that. If we're just willing to deal with ourselves and let the Holy Spirit control us and yield to Him, then most things take care of themselves. People make a church great. Saved people. Submitted people. People that's willing to fill their place and do what God has told them to do. Sacrificial people. You know, it takes some sacrifice to have a church. It takes sacrifice of time. It takes a sacrifice of finances. God's given us instructions how to run His church. I don't believe in yard sales and rummage sales to run the church, asking for car washes and all that stuff. I believe a church ought to be supported by the tithes of the people and the sacrifice of His people. Hey, if we can't finance a youth group, why not have one? I mean, who are we to ask the world to support our youth? They know nothing of the grace of God. It takes people willing to sacrifice. People willing to submit. It takes people that's willing to let God use them in the order and the way that He sees fit to. It takes people that's willing to serve. That goes along with sacrifice. But you know, they say 10 to 15% of the people does everything. Everybody should be involved. Everybody should be involved. It takes people who are willing to separate. To be separated. The Bible did say, come out among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you unto myself. You want to be received to the Lord, you're going to have to separate. You're going to have to come out among the world. I've got friends that are lost. I don't hang out with them a lot. I mean, I've got contact with them. Most of my friends are at the church. I made up my mind years ago that we were going to separate the glory of God. We were going to live like Christians. We were going to look like Christians. We were going to act like Christians. We were going to talk like Christians. People are willing to separate. Hey, the world's watching you this morning. They don't see you inside the confines of this wall. They see you out there. They know where you go to church. Then let me say, not only people make a church great, but preaching makes a church great. You've got to have a good preaching. Somebody said preaching was just half of it. Preaching's a lot of it. A man of God that'll take the Word of God and preach it, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. I like all kind of preaching. I like textual preaching. I sort of took a textual message here. I took a text out of the context of Ephesians chapter 3 that's talking about the mystery of the church, and I've used that and developed it into what makes a church great. There's topical preaching, where you take a topic and you can preach on that topic. There's expository preaching, where you take a chapter and you just take it line on line. And develop that and bring out the truth of the Word of God. And I like this, a guy told the other day, I heard him preaching, and he said, you have suppository preachers. They think they got to clean out everybody every time they preach. I thought that was pretty good, Keith. And that's the way it is, you know. I think it takes it all. Paul said, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. Reproving is just a third of it. So we see preaching makes the church great. God's given us the gift of pastors and teachers in Ephesians chapter 4 and evangelists. We see the reason for preaching is that sinners might be saved. Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, said, for by the foolishness of preaching it pleased God to save them that will believe. So, not foolish preaching, but by the foolishness of preaching. You know, this is foolishness to the world. It's preaching. They don't understand why we're coming. Now, preaching is different than teaching. You don't understand that, don't you? Preaching demands a response. Teaching don't demand a response. Teaching is the giving out of facts. And you can say it and you can receive facts without responding to it. But preaching is the proclaiming of God's Word, and it demands a response. I believe we ought to get some kind of response every time. We either get do you receive it or you reject it? And there's a lot of people that's living on a lower plane than God intended them for them to, because they won't receive the preaching. A preaching puts out a challenge to people. And so we see preaching is makes the church great. The reason for preaching is that sinners might be saved and that the saints might be sound. It talks about over here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 through 14 there. It said, for the perfecting, for the maturing of the saints. You're going to be without excuse one of these days when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Because all those messages that he told you went out on that internet, they come across his pulpit first. And whatever the man of God's preached, if he's preached it from this King James Bible and he's preached you the truth, you're responsible for what you do with it. Whether I'm preaching it, whether Brother Lee was preaching it, whether Brother Keith's preaching it, or who. He's given us preachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. God wants us to be perfect. You know, not perfect as in perfection, but perfect as in maturity. He don't want you to be a baby Christian all your life. If you've been saved for more than 5, 10 years, you ought not be a baby Christian anymore. You ought to be on the meat of the Word instead of just told milk. Some things about separation, about sacrifice, about serving, all that's just milk. How you ought to live, that's just milk of the Word. That's the meat of the Word that God expects us to be on, that we might be able to help others, that the saints might be sound. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 talks about, but growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to be feeding yourself daily. You ought not just wait to come to church and for the preacher to have to spoon feed you. You ought to be taking the Word of God every day, and you ought to be reading something. You ought to be gleaning something from the Scriptures every day. And then when the preacher gets up and he preaches, then you ought to be able to feed yourself. You ought to take what he's giving you to supplement what you're getting daily. Even with all the preaching that's going on, you know, you still need that daily manna. Those children of Israel, when they went out into the wilderness there and God sent them manna from heaven, what did they do? They gathered enough for that day. Manna is a type of what? Word of God. Manna is a type of the Word of God. They needed it daily. You can't just get enough on Sunday morning and Sunday night to carry you the rest of the week. It's going to be Monday when you're going to have to take off. It's going to be Tuesday when you ain't at church. Going to be Wednesday. If you have to work and you don't get back to church on Wednesday night, then you can't get refueled up. And if you can get back to church, you ought to be at church. Amen. You say, what's the Bible for that? Well, on the Bible I got for it's not forsaking assembling yourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And I believe we're living in the day of approaching of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we need church more today than we did in times gone by. I know a lot of churches have gone to Sunday mornings. Our church has Sunday morning service at Heritage. Reason being, there's a lot of people driving a long ways. And I can understand that. But I'm going to tell you, I've always been used to Sunday night service. And I like to go to church on Sunday. I like to be around God's people. And I like, when I pastored up at Zion Hill, you know, we had church. We stayed up there all day long. I'd have other preachers preach sometimes on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights, especially after I'd been there about 10 years, I guess I had a lot of that going on, maybe sooner than that. I told them I'd already preached everything I knew and some things I wasn't sure about. And I'm sure that Brother Lee felt the same way here. But you're liable, you'll get complacent and you'll get comfortable with a pastor who's been here 10, 12, 14 years. And I think it's good to bring in somebody of like-minded faith, or if there's preachers that you can use in the church, let them preach. Sunday night's a good time to let them preach. Especially young preachers coming along, they need some preaching practice, you know? I mean, we might as well just face it. I mean, the more you preach, the better the Lord will help you get in. You can't learn to preach. If there's no preach in there, it ain't going to come out. But if there's some preach in there, you can develop that, just like you can develop in your Christian life, and you can cultivate of that in your own life. But we see that the saints might be sound, that sinners might be saved, and then that the Scriptures might be sacred. You know, when I first started preaching, I guess I dwelt a lot on the King James Bible. You know, I said a lot every time I get up, and I got where I don't say a whole lot about it. I just preach it. You know, I think we've heard enough about it. We're all King James. I don't think we've got no every jot and tittle. I know enough about why I believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God for the English-speaking people of this day. And if some preacher says that holds their Bible up and says, I've got the inspired Word of God, that don't bother me a bit. I believe it is inspired. I believe it comes from the inspired text that God gave to those old prophets of old. And so what's the problem with saying that it's an inspired book? I don't believe in double inspiration. I don't believe that those King James translators were inspired. I believe God had a hand in it, though, and I believe He used them, and I believe they translated that Bible pretty quick and got it into the language that we can understand. If it wasn't the Word of God, why would the devil attack it so much?
Amen.
I don't need no new version. That old version's got all I need. I don't think I have to go to the Greek and Hebrew and find out everything is. I don't have no problem. I look at the Greek and Hebrew a lot too, but when they go to saying that you've got to know the Greek and the Hebrew to understand your Bible, you know what they are? They're Bible correctors. I don't believe my Bible has to be corrected. I believe it's perfect. I believe it's infallible. I believe it's inerrant. I've been reading it a long time. I ain't never seen no mistakes in it. It's a perfect book. It represents perfect Savior. I believe in the impeccability of Jesus too. I don't believe He could have sinned if He'd wanted to. I believe He was without sin and He couldn't have sinned because He was God, manifest in the flesh. And this book is His words. But we see that the preaching makes the church great, that saints might be sound, that Scriptures might be sacred. We see the reality of people of preaching is that people will have joy and that people will be saved. I believe God's going to save people till Jesus comes, and then I believe there's going to be people saved during the tribulation period. They're going to be saved the same way during the tribulation that they're saved now. It takes two things for people to get saved. Three things, actually, but two things. It takes the Word of God being preached. It takes the Holy Ghost taking the Word of God and pricking the heart of that sinner, revealing to them their lost condition. If you've never been pricked in the heart and you've never been convicted of your sin, I don't care how many professions you've made, you're probably lost. I know what happened to me. The Holy Ghost convicted me. He began to work, and I didn't even realize through the providence of God, He began to work in my heart about 2 weeks before I got saved. I was a church member on my way to hell. I was a preacher's son. I'd made a little old profession over yonder at Timbridge one August meeting, and I got down the hall and I cried, and I prayed. But I really didn't understand, I don't think. And there was a couple of preachers come back there and got... And my cousin, he's dead and gone now, but they got to talking to me, and I was tender-hearted, and they got me up to the altar. And I made a profession. And I never got born again. But about two weeks or so, through the providence of God over here on Washington Street, I didn't realize what was going on. God got me hemmed up. Got me in shape where I didn't have no way to ramble. So that August, I went to meeting every night of that week. Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and then Friday night. And the Holy Ghost arrested my heart. And I believe God saved me somewhere between the back and front. Paul said, with the heart, man, believing in the righteousness, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I made my way down to an old-fashioned altar, and I got down and I prayed, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and I've had peace ever since about my salvation. I'll just throw this in, too. On Monday night, when I got there at church, I seen a little 15-year-old girl walking across the parking lot. Had no idea. But seemed like something told me that be my wife one day. You know she's here today. August 4th will be 41 years that we've been married. And God's kept us. He's kept my salvation. I'm not holding on or holding out. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I don't have to worry about losing it. I believe I'm eternally kept by the power of God. I believe I'm eternally saved. I believe all my sins are gone. Every one of them. Past, present, and future. I'll never have to stand at the judgment seat of God and give account for sins. I'll give account for my stewardship. If you're saved, you will. Now, you can't sin and get away with it. Paul says, if you're without chastisement, your bastard's not son. If you're saved and you belong to God, I believe that if you sin, He's going to deal with you now as a son. He's chastening you. You're going to pay for your sins here. And I believe your sins can hinder your relationship as far as your prayers being answered. We've got to keep those sins confessed. We've got to keep them brought before God. But far as ever standing before God, when you trusted Jesus, your sins are gone. They're not just in depths of the sea. They're not as far as the east is from the west. They're gone under grace. That's what the Bible says. And you know, people get upset when you're preaching this. Good preachers. And I don't believe you can sin and get away with it. I believe everybody ought to strive for perfection. And I believe everybody will be right with God if they're going to work in church. I don't believe they'll be hobnobbing the world, drinking, cussing. I said cussing. Telling dirty jokes and cussing. Going to nightclubs. And cussing. A lot of people don't think nothing wrong with cussing. If you cuss, you ought to get forgiveness of it. You must let one slip out. I'm not saying you couldn't let one slip out, but I don't believe it all be habitual coming out of a saved person's mouth. If you're a cusser, you ought to deal with that. And I believe the Holy Ghost will help you deal with that. Where was I at? That people have joy. People will be saved. I believe if we get church right, I believe people get saved, don't you? Amen. Problem, it's not the world. Problem's church. What makes church great? I believe these things that I preached to you this morning makes the church great. I'm glad to be a part of church, aren't you? I'm glad to be a part of a local, independent Baptist church this morning. I was saved in a Baptist, independent Baptist church. I was called to preach in an independent Baptist church. I pastored an independent Baptist church. And I hope I don't never have to go nowhere else but an independent Baptist church. But you know, independents are getting pretty... They're getting about where the Southern Baptist was when the independents pulled out of the Southern Baptist movement. They're embracing the New King James Bible. They're embracing all this new singing that's going on. This contemporary stuff. And they're getting sort of like there was when J. Frank Norris and Brother Crumpton and them old-time preachers, they began to pull out of that Southern Baptist movement. But I'm glad to say God's still in control. And the church is still the greatest place that I know of, even as many problems there are. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the church. Lord, we pray that You'll have Your way in the invitation. Lord, as the pianist comes and the song later, Lord, with a song, Lord, I pray that You'll touch the hearts of Your people. Lord, we've tried to preach our heart this morning, Lord, and I pray that You'll touch hearts, Lord, and I pray that You'll help us to have receptive hearts to the Word of God. We love You. We thank You for all that You do. Bless this church, Lord, and those as they look for a pastor, Lord, I pray that You'll help them be sensitive to the Holy Ghost, Lord, and allow You to lead them and direct them. Have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen.